3:4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life."
And you may be seated. To love what God would love and to do what He would have us do. This week was hard, as you know, I'm so mentioned with Jocelyn. And we're still having to deal with more things this week. But sitting down to try to write a sermon and heart's worried about one of your children, and kind of brings a new aspect to trying to create a sermon and figure out exactly what God would have me to say. So today I want to talk about the danger of drifting from Jesus. Remember context of the book. The audience that it was sent to was Jewish believers who were under severe persecution, not only from Rome, but from their fellow Jews. It was also Jews who were on the fence, wanting to believe, believing, but, you know, not ready to fully commit. And also to unbelieving Jews to make the case that they should believe. The writer of Hebrews is trying to make the case for Jesus. The strength and resolve of the ones who have committed as believers. Stay strong in the faith. Convince the others to get off the fence and get serious about their faith. And for the unbelieving to put their faith in Jesus. Today he's going to be talking about the danger of drifting from Jesus. And this can happen to every believer. I have dealt with it a few times in my walk with God. I kind of struggled with it this week. This can happen to every believer. It can happen to a church. It can happen to a nation. And we drift away slowly but surely from the truth of who Jesus is. We get away from the Word. And we just slowly drift, a slow fade away from God. So the Hebrew writer of Hebrews wants to point this out today. So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So let's begin with verse 1. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Therefore, right, the word therefore connects what he is trying to say here, the thought, the meaning of this verse, to the previous chapter. And we've talked about the previous chapter, and he's made his case for who Jesus Christ is. He says, therefore, since Jesus is above all these things. So go to the next slide there, Gordon. Jesus is above all these things. We talked about this last week, the natural realm. People look to the natural realm for meaning and purpose. The atheists think the universe produced us and life just spontaneously generated basically through natural processes on the earth. So we're an accident. We're not designed. We're not created. There is no true meaning to our existence. And so if people believe that, then they're not held accountable to a God, so they can live this life any way they want without fear of judgment or any kind of guilt. Your naturalist humanist view. But people also take the natural realm and they do spiritualize it a little bit. We got the Mother Earth, the New Age, where basically the earth becomes a goddess, Gaia. To many, they worship the earth and they worship nature. You have your pantheistic religions that God is in all things and the trees are God, you are God, everything's God. And you have to become oneness with your divinity, oneness with the universe. There's energy in the universe. The universe, the stars want to direct you and teach you, and they turn it into all sorts of crazy stuff. When the first chapter of Hebrews told us that Jesus created all these things. The natural realm where humans exist, God created us. Jesus created all things. And inside this natural realm, people want to even worship other people like the Old Testament prophets. This was more for the Jews themselves who wanted to believe in Moses instead of Jesus Christ. Or the Roman Catholic saints, Mary. People want to look to other humans for guidance and protection instead of looking to the one who created all. And even inside this natural realm, even with the natural view, people on both sides of the naturalist movement and the spiritualized natural movement want to look as humans like we're godlike. And it's just crazy what people want to believe and put their faith in. And then you have the spiritual realm altogether where people are looking to the angelic, to the spirits, spiritual world, spirit guides. And we learned last week, or we learned in the first chapter, that God created, Jesus created all the angels. And the angels are below him. God the Father does not address the angels like he addresses the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. So humanity wants to look to these different natural realm or the spiritual realm instead of looking to the one who created all these things. So Jesus is above all these things and before all these things. And that is who we need to be looking to. That is the whole purpose of the first chapter, is to make the case for Jesus Christ. We also learned in this first chapter, John 17:13, that this is eternal life. That the eternal life that Jesus gives to us is to know God. Not know about him, which you do need to know about him. You need to learn about him. But to know him, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Salvation is not a religious thing we do. Salvation is a relationship that God has opened up. And it needs to be personal. If your faith, your relationship with God is church attendance or church ministry, you're missing. You've missed the mark. It's this personal, day-to-day relationship that you will grow into and learn, and it'll become everything to you. You'll realize how much you need God. It's amazing. I look back in my sinful past and how I didn't think I needed God. Now, I have not become weaker as I've gotten older. I have become wiser than I was when I was in my 20s, that's for sure. And the reality of life has become more clear. Because when you're young, you don't think about the heart at times. You don't think about how fragile life can be. And death, that's way off. That's for all those old people. And then before you know it, you turn 55. You realize you're old. But what I realize now is, how did I survive without Jesus all those years? How did I do it? Well, I can look back and go, you know, I messed everything up. I damaged so much stuff. If I had just known what I know now. But Jesus, this wonderful, amazing God, wants you to know Him. And the Father wants you to know Him. They want you to walk with them. They want you to be connected to them. It's so much personal, more personal than looking to the universe or looking to the spiritual realm and spiritual guides, which we know is the demonic, just deceiving spirits. You can go to the very top. And it's always by faith, by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And it goes on telling us about the good works that we are predestined to do. Through the sanctification process of the Spirit, this walk, this relationship with God. But it's initiated by the grace of God. It's not something we're going to earn. It's not something we can get through religion. It's God opening the door through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you can come home. And it's always been that way. It has always been that way with God. Even the Old Testament saints, go back to Isaiah 55. God says this, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." You know what keeps people from God? They will not turn from their wicked ways. They will not turn from their unrighteous thoughts. But God says, turn from that stuff. This is repentance. This is changing your mind on the way you think about yourself and about sin and about God. You need to turn. You need to have your mind change and turn from your wicked ways. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Do you understand in this? There's not saying keep the law. The Old Testament saints were saved by faith, just like we are. They were looking forward to the moment the Messiah would come and redeem them, as we look back to the moment He came. That's what we've learned in chapter 1. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Earnest heed there is to hold the mind. You see, first, repentance comes in. Our mind changes towards God. Our mind changes towards ourselves and our sinfulness. Remember, I grew up in church and I was self-righteous. And I was said the sinner's prayer and I was baptized. I was good to go with God. My religious works. Finally, at 28 years old, my mind was changed on that. I realized there's nothing I could do. And those things I did in the past were done as a hypocrite. And I needed to truly turn from my sins. And for the first time, I understood how wretched of a man I was. And so at 28, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. My mind was changed. But now that it's changed and I'm in Christ, as you are in Christ, we must hold our mind. We must stay focused on the One, fixated on Jesus. Because if we don't, if we let our guard down just a little, we might drift away. And that drift away there gives the idea of a boat being tied up to a dock. We got a few sailors in here, and I remember I was fishing with one time. The men's ministry went out fishing or something, and I was on Pat's boat. And we pull up to the dock, and I got out, and what do they call those little cleats, right? And I did the little thing, and Pat, fisherman, gets out and goes, "What kind of knot is that?" He's not even a sailor. So a sailor probably would give me a real hard time. You don't tie your boat up, it's going to drift away. And it's not going to go real quick. It's just going to be a slow drift. But then your boat's gone. And that's the understanding here, is this slow drift from God. Oh, it's great that we come to Jesus Christ. It's great to understand who He is. But over time, we can lose our passion and our zeal. And He's warning, don't let this happen. You're going to end up in a very bad place if that happens. Verse 2. "For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast..." He's still making his case for Christ. Not just to come to Christ, but to stay on with Christ. And he talks about the angels and even the word that they've spoken. You see, he began this book with God speaking to through the Old Testament prophets, through now who has spoken through His Son. And now it's the angels, even though in the last chapter he made the case the angels are beneath Jesus. They're beneath God. But they're still above us. And the ones that have not fallen into rebellion, they are good, they are solid, they are holy, they are wise, much more than we are. They see God. They're in His presence. They understand His kingdom. And we need to heed to them. He's still making the case. The Jewish readers of this book that he sent into, they believe in the Old Testament prophets. And they believed in the angels of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God sends angels. An angel means messenger. And they bring the word of God to His servants. Angels who spoke to many in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, as we know, Matthew chapter 1. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" We should listen to the word spoken. And so, going back to chapter 2, he's still making his case that all these great authorities are speaking on Christ's behalf, including Christ Himself. We need to listen. And then he goes on to say, "Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So these Jews that this book is being written to, who are contemplating walking away from Jesus Christ, he said, listen, the Old Testament spoke about it. The prophets spoke about it. Angels have spoken about it. Jesus spoke about it. And remember, who got away with disobeying God in the Old Testament? Name somebody who got away. Nobody. You don't want to neglect this Jesus. You don't want to neglect what you've learned. You don't want to slowly lose focus and drift away from the truth that has come to you. And receiving a just reward for disobedience, for transgression, doesn't mean a good thing. You're not receiving a great reward. You're deserving of what the punishment is. That's your reward, the punishment. And it's the same in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's your reward for sin. That's what you've earned for sin. Same in the Old Testament, same in the New Testament. If you want to be rebellious, you want to reject God, you want to do things your own way, you're warned. That's your reward is coming, but it's not a reward you want. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For the word spoken. Spoken by God. Spoken by the Old Testament prophets. Spoken by Jesus himself, God in human flesh. Spoken of by angels. Spoken by the apostles. And spoken by countless saints, teachers, and preachers, and pastors of the New Testament church. A book that is the number one selling book in all of human history. The accuracy of this book, the historical account of this book, dictating who is in charge, who created all things, who holds all people accountable. This is the truth. This is what is testifying of God and his ways to us. It is what we have learned. You do not want to let your focus drift away. You don't want to end up in a place where you slowly forget what it has said to you, what has been spoken, and what God has truly said. Let me ask you something. Raise your hand if you think this is in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Where is that? Cleanliness is next to godliness? Proverbs. It's not in Scripture. That's not in Scripture. So you can be a dirty old, you know, dirty covered out there on the street, still be a god. Look at the crazy John the Baptist living out in the desert. You know, probably pretty dirty. I mean, I'm sure he got in the Jordan River once when cleaned off. But there's lots of things that we can slowly think are true and they're not true if we start to let our guard down according to our focus, saying our focus on Jesus and on the Word of God. And there's a danger here of neglecting the Word spoken to us by so many who have testified, because the Word has been very clear, and the writer here is trying to get them to be very clear. If they forsake this Jesus that they have heard, there's no way they can escape the truth of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God. And that's what he says in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You see, salvation opens this relationship with God. It opens up to have the Spirit so you can understand the Word of God, which is more alive and powerful, stronger than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of a person. A word that is going to make you complete. A word that is going to sanctify you. The word that's going to enhance and grow your understanding of God and your relationship with Him. If you neglect this, if you neglect the salvation God has offered and given, how are you going to escape? No one in the Old Testament escaped the judgment of God. The neglect there, if we so neglect so great a salvation, it means to make light of, not regard as worthy. It's not that important. And we can start to feel that way after all. Maybe we've been saved a while and we just have this slow fade because life gets busy and life gets hard sometimes and we can get beat down and we can think God's not showing up. God's not working on our behalf and we can get depressed and we can get lonely and we can just kind of close this up. And we slowly start this drift. Or there's just too many things in the world grabbing our attention. And so we just slowly drift towards the world and worldly things, and this starts to collect dust. And if this collects dust, then your relationship with God is not good. It's strained. And your faith can start to fade. We cannot escape this truth of God. There's only one way to be saved, to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's only one way to walk with Him, and that is to stay focused on Him, have your mind fixed on Him, walk with Him each day, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ each day, to pray without ceasing, to meditate on His Word, to focus on Him daily, minute by minute. See, this is what God wants for us. But Satan doesn't want that. Satan does not want you to grow in your faith. Satan does not want you to stay focused on Christ. So he tries to discredit everything. And this is what the Hebrews writer is trying to talk about in verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. According to His will is a question mark based on the previous question. How shall we escape? Well, no one can. But God also bearing witness, signs and wonders. Now, if I was to bring something completely new to you, I said, I'm going to tell you something and I want you to believe in it. Should I expect you to believe in something you've never heard before? Should I expect you to believe in it, believe it completely just from me saying it? No, I should give some sort of evidence, right? All right. So the writer is saying, listen, I've made the case for Jesus. I'm telling you right now, stay fixed on Him. Do not drift away. How do we know this is true, what Jesus is testifying? All these people, the Old Testament prophets, Jesus Himself, the apostles, that we know it's true. He brings it up that God presented Jesus Christ to the world with miracles, with signs. Because only God can do miracles. Miracles go against the laws of nature, the laws of science, like gravity, where Jesus walked across the water and didn't sink. So the Hebrew writer mentions signs and wonders. Now, again, Satan does not want us to believe. He does not want people to believe in Jesus. He definitely doesn't want people staying focused on Jesus. So he has clouded this issue for many people. Go to the next slide there. First thing, have you ever heard this? Science has proven miracles can't happen. Anybody heard that before? All right, some of you have. Science has proven miracles can't happen. I find this funny because it's today's view of science. Believe the science, right? Now, we believe good science. Don't get me wrong. We believe good science. But today, science has become like almost a godlike thing. You have to believe scientists and everything they say. And science is going to fix everything. And science has proven that miracles can't happen. So if Jesus didn't do miracles, then Jesus is not who He says He is. Satan has gotten people with their educated minds to not believe in Jesus because science has proven miracles can't happen. That is a lie. Science can't go there. Science has its limits. Let me ask you something. Can science tell me if it's wrong to put poison in somebody's drink and give it to them? Can science tell me it's wrong? No. Science is not moral. Science can say, hey, if you put poison in a drink and it goes into a human body, it can kill the body. Science can tell me the science of the act, but the science cannot tell me if it's right or wrong to do so. So science is limited. Science, can science prove love? One of the most powerful forces on the planet, can science prove love? No. Can science prove beauty? I can take scientific aspects or techniques, and I can take paintings, and I can say, okay, well, this is using this kind of paint from this kind of element. This kind of paper was used, or canvas. I can analyze it scientifically, but can I sit back and have science say, that is a work of art, it's beautiful, and this one is not? No. Science is very limited. Science works inside the laws of the universe. God is the law giver. Miracles are when God breaks those laws, like walking on water. God can do this, but since science operates inside the laws, it can't test anything outside those laws. So science can't prove miracles one way or another. So that's one way Satan is trying to cloud this whole testimony of Jesus, because the miracles that Jesus did were to testify of who he was, that this message that he was bringing, the gospel, was from God, because only God can perform miracles. So science has tried to muddy the waters. But here's another thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. All right, so Satan gets science to say miracles can't happen. So some of the segment of the populace will say, oh, I'm not going to believe the Bible because the Bible says there's miracles. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. That works for some, or works on some. But then there's others who they're going to believe, but he doesn't want them to believe truly in Jesus. He wants them sidetracked. He wants them drifting away from the truth of who God really is. So he brings lying signs and wonders. And then he gets people to fake it to draw people away. Now, the faking of miracles draws people into cult-like situations, away from the truth, or it makes such a joke of the church, other people turn away from the church. Like Benny Hinn, taking his jacket off and whipping it around and healing people and knocking them down. All the faith healers. Todd White, one of the big ones with the whole leg manipulation thing. Churches chasing after glory clouds and angel feathers. You see, it's still a way of clouding up miracles that take people into cult-like situations away from Jesus, away from a relationship with God. And others who are on the outside of the church see this fake stuff and turn away. They don't want to hear anything about God. So Satan is working against the evidence that God has given that was to prove his son and what he said. The miracles, science can't do it, then create false lying signs and miracles that take people away from the truth or turn people away. But there's one more thing. Next slide. Now, this is Bill Johnson from Bethel Church, a church this morning that has got a lot more people than I do, packed out, whose teachings are going around the world. Must mean he's a really good pastor. No, it means that people want to have their ears tickled, and they're in the end, they're going to heap up teachers for them who are not going to teach them the truth, who are not going to teach them doctrine, who are not going to teach them the hard things. And he teaches a false doctrine that Jesus didn't do his miracles as God, only as a man in right relationship with God. See, this brings Jesus down to just human level. when we know He is God in human flesh, who went beneath the angels to become one of us, that He may suffer and die for us, but He never stopped being God. But this takes the divinity away from the Son, away from everything that the first chapter of Hebrews is making about Jesus. This doctrine I hear takes Jesus down to our level, and then it raises us up as if we are little gods. It's a false teaching. It's a false doctrine that puts a huge burden on believers, on all those young people who are flocking there to experience the supernatural, to experience the signs and wonders, not knowing that they're lying signs and wonders. But here's the heavy burden. You see, if Jesus was only a man, as they teach, and not God in human flesh, as the Bible teaches, if He was just a man in human flesh, then in right relationship with God, that's what we have to do. Because we're told to be like Jesus. We're told to be in the image of Jesus. We're told to follow Him as our example. So this is what they teach over there. And this is why all the young Bethel students, who I think many of them have good intentions and good hearts, they've just been taught falsely. That's why they go out and they try to perform miracles. They're not going out to share the gospel. They're not trying to make disciples as Jesus sent the disciples out with the Great Commission. They come up to you and they want to pray for miracles for you. You see, they have to be like Jesus. They have to be right people in right relationship with God. Jesus was just a man because of His relationship with God, He could perform miracles. So now they have to perform miracles. What kind of burden is that? What if I told you this week to prove that you're a true believer, you have to go out and perform a miracle? What kind of burden would that be on you? And this is why so many of them will become disillusioned in time with Christianity. Because they're caught up in a false teaching doctrine, false church, that's tickling their ears, teaching them things that they're, you know, to make them look to themselves and focus on themselves. And they now have a burden. They have to perform miracles. And when they can't, because they are not God in human flesh, they are told that they don't have enough faith. It's your fault. You don't have a real enough faith. That's what the false teachers teach, because they fake the miracles and say, see, we have faith. You can't do it. You have no faith. So you need to stay under our control, under our teaching, and then maybe you'll have faith. And for some, they'll say, to show your faith, you need to plant seeds of money. See how the whole thing works? And it's all a deception of Satan, so people won't believe in the true Jesus. The true Jesus, let me show you the true Jesus. Next slide. The man, God in human flesh, who humbled Himself and became a little less than the angels to be one of us, to live the life that we could not, to die in our place, to be laid in a tomb, and to be raised 3 days later. Because He's God in human flesh. The man Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God, the man died. The wages of sin is death. But He remained God. And He can bring life back to the flesh. He wasn't just a man in right relationship with God. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, do not drift away from what you have heard, what you have known, what has been told about Jesus from the Old Testament to the New Testament by God, by angels, and by Jesus Christ Himself. Don't let anyone pull you away from the truth, because if you get pulled away from the truth or you get caught up in the ways of the world, you're going to slowly drift. And before you know it, one day, You're nothing what you used to be in the faith. So personally, you can literally starve your faith to death and not be what God created you to be. You can miss the mark. Because God's not going to force you to become a disciple. He's not going to force you into sanctification. He's not going to force you to do what he's called you to do. So you personally can, just your relationship with God can turn so religious and you just become a non-factor. Churches can have, this can happen to whole churches, and it can happen to a nation. And I think it's happened to our nation. We have slowly drifted away from what we were founded on as a nation. We've gotten away from Jesus. What a terrible burden Bill Johnson puts on people. To be like Jesus, you have to perform miracles. And that's why they're out there trying so hard. And he doesn't have them reading their Bibles. And maybe they never knew this, or maybe they drifted away from this truth that they maybe once knew. But let me remind you what the truth of Jesus is. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not if I'm having to perform miracles to be like him. But see, I don't have to perform miracles. You don't have to perform miracles. It's a relationship that you're walking with God, with Jesus. And we are to love people like Jesus. We are to share the truth with people like Jesus. We are to be kind and gracious. We are to allow the fruit of the Spirit to manifest itself through us. We're to be salt and light. But that's much easier, much less of a burden than going out and having to perform miracles. We can just be ourselves. We can even mess up. You know, I always ask, if you're ever run into Bethel student, or you can, if I ever run into Bill Johnson, I'll ask him this. You teach people to be like Jesus, to do miracles. Well, that wasn't the first thing Jesus did. Jesus did the first works. What were the first works of Jesus? If we have to be like Jesus, people in right relationship with God, then you need to start with the very first thing Jesus did, which was 30 years of righteous living, 30 years of keeping the law. You don't see them teaching that, do you? They jump right to the good stuff, the miracles, because that's something they can fake. That's something they can spin and catch the eyes and something shiny to distract people with. But why don't you get back to who Jesus really was? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who fulfilled the law. If they want to be like Jesus, that's the Jesus they're going after, a man who's in right relationship with God, then they need to fulfill the law. Why don't they start there before they try to go to the miracles? Just a little side note. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Come on up, team. These were four verses that were a little hard for me this week. I hope I explained them correctly to you. It was hard because of what I was dealing with this week. And sometimes I felt this week unworthy because I felt distant from God. Pre-Jesus, I had a temper. I'd get pretty mad, pretty quick, pretty mean. And God's given me pretty good control. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But on Sunday, last Sunday, I was getting mad with the medical people. And I got mad with God. And this was hard to read this week. So my encouragement to you is don't let yourself drift from Jesus, no matter what's happening in your life. Because we can all slowly drift away depending on multiple reasons. It can be sinfulness, worldly desires, fleshly desires, simple laziness, hard times. It can make us kind of pull back from God. And we can get angry and we can question. And we can lose focus. But let us commit ourselves not to drift away. To hold on to Jesus. To seek Him with a full heart, even in the midst of our busy lives, even in the midst of our busy schedules. Let us seek Him and grow. And even if He has you in a very difficult time, season of your life, most of those times we want to escape. The Bible says there's a time and place for everything that we deal with under the sun. And there's time for all the good stuff, but there's in that list in Ecclesiastes, there's bad stuff. There's time to mourn. There's time to cry. There's time to tear things down. There's times for things that we don't want. Things we want to avoid. And we think if we drift away, we can get away from them. But we can't. And even if you're in a very hard season, and I know many of you are dealing with many things. I know. But even there, God can do good things. And He can grow us and He can strengthen us in the hardest of times. So please stay focused on Him. Don't let yourself drift away because of your circumstances. Because as soon as you start to drift away, the old self, the old man, the old woman wants to rear its nasty head. And then guilt sets in. And Satan is so masterful at getting us distracted and away from God. He wants you to drift. Don't drift. Don't drift. Let's dedicate ourselves to staying fixated on Him, remembering always who He is. I hope that makes sense. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, and we thank You for Your truth of Your word, and we thank You that it's perfect in every way. And Lord, I ask You to help us as your people to stay focused on You, no matter what happens. In the good times, the bad times, and everything in between, let us stay focused on You. Let us always remember who You are. Let us seek You with a full heart, because it is a relationship that we are walking with You. And Lord, it needs to be close. It needs to be real. Because as soon as we start to drift, as soon as we start to take something else more serious, something comes into the place that You should be, then that's when we can be deceived. That's when we can be led astray. That's when our faith can fade and we can lose our passion and our zeal. And we can be taken off the path of discipleship and sanctification. Lord, I pray that You help every one of us to realize how good You are, how beautiful You are. Stay focused on You and seek You out with everything we have. And even more when times are hard. So Lord, I just help us to stay fixed on You. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Let's sing this last song. We'll be done. Amen. All right, let's break out of here, team. Let's go be his team this week. Let's go be salt and light. Stay focused on him. We can all drift, and we all will at different times. It's just you need to realize it and come back. No matter what voice says, don't come back. No matter what voice says, you need to be ashamed for drifting. Stop drifting and come back. Come back to the shore. Our Savior is there. And he'll even come out under the water to get you. So don't drift. It's going to be salt and light. Keep all our loved ones in prayer this week, our church members. Let's break out and count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.